ولو ترى إذ المجرمون ناكسوا رؤوسهم عند ربهم ربنا أبصرنا وسمعنا فارجعنا نعمل صالحا إنا موقنون.
Would that you could see the guilty standing before their Lord with their heads downcast, saying to him, Our Lord, we have now seen and heard, so send us back to the world, that we might act righteously. For now, we have come to have firm faith. Would that you could see... The reference here is to the spectacle of the hereafter when the human ego, after returning to the Lord, will stand before him to face reckoning.
وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَآتَيْنَا كُلَّ نَفْسٍ هُدَاهَا وَلَكِنْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ مِنِّي لَأَمْلَأَنَّ جَهَنَّمَ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ
They will be told, if we had so willed, we could have bestowed guidance on every person. But the word from me that I will fill hell with men and jinn altogether has been fulfilled. They will be told, if we had so willed, we could have bestowed guidance on every person.
Had it been in God's scheme of things to direct man to the right way, after making him directly observe and experience the reality of the hereafter, it would not have been necessary to put him through a long series of trials and tribulations in this world. In God's scheme of things, however, it was necessary that man should be tested while the ultimate reality is hidden from him and remains beyond the ken of his perception. The reason being that man is expected to recognize the truth as a result of reflecting on God's signs in his own being and in the universe around him. God assists him in this regard by sending messengers and scriptures so that he is tested as to whether he avails himself of the guidance so sent to him. He is also tested on another count, this being whether, after knowing the truth, he is able to exercise due control over his baser self and remain free from the bondage of desires and worldly interests so as to accept the truth and mold his conduct accordingly. If he fails in these tests, there would be no point in putting him to the same tests again. If he were sent back to the world after having witnessed the Day of Judgment and the Reckoning at first hand, he would in fact not be put to any test at all. Likewise, if his mind is purged of all that he had observed and he is returned to the world while the larger reality is still hidden from him, he will perform exactly as he did before, and the result is bound to be the same.
But the word from me that I will fill hell with men and jinn altogether has been fulfilled.
The allusion here is to God's address to Iblis at the time of Adam's creation, peace be upon him. The account in Surah Sa'd 38, verses 65, which narrates the whole story of Adam's creation, peace be upon him, mentions that Iblis refused to prostrate himself before Adam, peace be upon him, and sought respite till the last day, during which time he would try to mislead Adam's progeny. In response, God told him, This is the truth, and I only speak the truth. I will certainly fill hell with you and with all those among them who follow you. Sa'd 38:84-85. Here, the word ajma'in, all, is used. This does not mean, however, that all men and jinn will be hurled into hell. What is rather stated is that devils and those human beings who follow them will all be consigned to hell.
فَذُوقُوا بِمَا نَسِيتُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا إِنَّا نَسِيْنَاكُمْ وَذُوقُوا عَذَابَ الْخُلْدِ بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ
So taste the chastisement on account of your forgetting the encounter of this day. We too have forgotten you. Taste the eternal chastisement as a requital for your misdeeds. So taste the chastisement on account of your forgetting the encounter of this day.
Engrossed in worldly pleasures as the unbelievers are, they completely forget that a day will come when they will have to return to their Lord.
إنما يؤمن بآياتنا الذين إذا ذكروا بها خروا سجدا وسبحوا بحمد ربهم وهم لا يستكبرون.
None believes in our signs except those who, when they are given good counsel through our verses, fall down prostrate and celebrate the praise of their Lord and do not wax proud. None believes in our signs except those who, when they are given good counsel through our verses, fall down prostrate and celebrate the praise of their Lord and do not wax proud.
The believers stand out for abjuring erroneous ideas and readily accepting God's directives and humbly serving Him.
تَتَجَافَى جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِعِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ.
Their sides forsake their beds, and they call upon their Lord in fear and hope, and expend in charity out of the sustenance we have granted them. Their sides forsake their beds, and they call upon their Lord in fear and hope.
Rather than immerse themselves in an orgy of pleasures in their watches of the night, the believers devote themselves to worshiping their Lord. They're unlike those who need long nocturnal sessions of singing, dancing, and entertainment of different kinds to get over the strains of their working days. By contrast, after they have worked hard to perform their duties during the day, they spend their nights in remembering and worshiping their Lord. They quiver for fear of Him, concentrate all their hopes in Him. The words, "their sides forsake their beds," does not mean that they never go to sleep at night. The point is, rather, that they devote a good portion of the night to worshiping God.
And expend in charity out of the sustenance we have granted them.
The word sustenance in this context obviously means lawful, wholesome sustenance. Unlawful earned sustenance is not reckoned in the Quran as sustenance granted by God. Another distinguishing feature of believers is that they expend in charity out of the lawful sustenance bestowed on them by God, be it large or small. The believers never spend beyond what they have lawfully earned and refrain from having recourse to unlawful earnings to meet their needs.
فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَّا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.
No one knows what delights of the eyes are kept hidden for them as a reward for their deeds. No one knows what delights of the eyes are kept hidden for them as a reward for their deeds.
The following hadith was narrated by Abu Huraira from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and can be found in the hadith collections of Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmizi, and in the Musnad of Ahmad ibn Hanbal through several different chains of narration. The Messenger of God said, "God says, I have prepared for my pious servants what no eye has ever seen, nor any ear ever heard, nor any man ever imagined." A tradition embodying the same content, but with slight verbal variations, was narrated by Abu Sayyid al-Khudri, Mughira ibn Shubah, and Sahal ibn Sa'd al-Sa'id, and is recorded by Muslim, Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, and Tirmizi.
أَفَمَنْ كَانَ مُؤْمِنًا كَمَنْ كَانَ فَاسِقًا لَا يَسْتَوُونَ.
Would a true believer be like him who was an evildoer? Surely they are not equal. Would a true believer be like him who was an evildoer?
In this verse, the Quran employs two mutually opposed expressions, those who believe and act righteously and the evildoers. The people of the first group accept God as their Lord and sole deity and obey the law transmitted through His messengers. By contrast, the evildoers follow the path of rebellion, arrogate to themselves the right to behave as they please, and are prone to obey others than God.
Surely they are not equal.
The thought patterns and ways of living of the two groups are markedly different in this world. In like manner, the treatment that will be meted out to each of them by God in the hereafter will be different.
أَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْمَأْوَى نُزُلًا بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ.
As for those who believe and act righteously, theirs shall be gardens to dwell in, a hospitality to reward them for their deeds. As for those who believe and act righteously, theirs shall be gardens to dwell in.
For the believers, the gardens of paradise will not serve the purpose of occasional promenade. They will rather be the places where they will dwell forever.
وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ فَسَقُوا فَمَأْوَاهُمُ النَّارُ كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَنْ يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ ذُوقُوا عَذَابَ النَّارِ الَّذِي كُنْتُمْ بِهِ تُكَذِّبُونَ.
As for the evildoers, their refuge shall be the fire. Every time they want to escape from it, they shall be driven back and shall be told, "Taste the chastisement of the fire which you used to reject as a lie."
وَلَنُذِيقَنَّهُمْ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَدْنَى دُونَ الْعَذَابِ الْأَكْبَرِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ.
We shall certainly have them taste some chastisement in this world, in addition to the greater chastisement of the hereafter. Perhaps they will retract from their transgression. We shall certainly have them taste some chastisement in this world, in addition to the greater chastisement of the hereafter. Perhaps they will retract from their transgression.
The greater chastisement here refers to the chastisement to which the unbelievers and evildoers will be subjected in the world to come. The verse, however, also speaks of some chastisement in this world, which refers to things like serious diseases, death of kith and kin, tragic accidents, and losses and failures of various types which people face in the course of their worldly lives. There are also storms, earthquakes, floods, epidemics, famines, riots, warfares, and other calamities which befall a people collectively, sometimes affecting the lives of millions. These calamities afflict people in order that they may take heed before the greater chastisement overtakes them. They should give up those patterns of thought and action that lead them to the immense chastisement of the hereafter. In other words, God has not made man's life in the world to be spent without care and concern. Man has not been granted an altogether smooth sail in his life. Calamities visit him so that he may purge his mind of the delusion that there's no power above him capable of causing harm. God has so arranged the order of things in the world that individuals, nations, and countries are periodically afflicted with devastating calamities in order to remind them of their utter helplessness and to impress upon them that there exists a pervasive supreme power. They are thus made to realize that their destiny is controlled by someone else other than themselves. This real power and authority rests with God, not with man. Whenever any calamity from God strikes man, it becomes evident that he can neither avert himself nor by invoking any jinn, spirit, or God. Far from being simply natural disasters, these calamities serve as warnings from God to dispel man's misperceptions and prompt him to recognize the reality of things. By deriving lessons from these, man can mend his ways during his existence by embracing right beliefs and reforming his conduct. This alone will save him from the greater chastisement of the hereafter.
وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ ذُكِّرَ بِآيَاتِ رَبِّهِ ثُمَّ أَعْرَضَ عَنْهَا إِنَّا مِنَ الْمُجْرِمِينَ مُنْتَقِمُونَ.
And who is more unjust than he who is given good counsel through the signs of his Lord, and yet he turns away from them? Surely, we will exact full retribution from such criminals. And who is more unjust than he who is given good counsel through the signs of his Lord, and yet he turns away from them?
The signs of the Lord are quite pervasive and cover a pretty wide range. If one bears in mind the Quranic descriptions of these signs, one will find they fall under the following six categories. 1. The signs found in the wide expanses of the heavens and the earth, and in the overall system underlying the workings of the universe. 2. The signs manifest in man's procreation, his structure, and his existence as a whole. 3. The signs found in man's intuition, in his unconscious and subconscious, and his moral conceptions. 4. The signs in the human experience of history. 5. The signs manifest in the earthly and heavenly calamities that befall man. And 6. Finally, the signs that God has sent down through the agency of His messengers in order to apprise man in a reasonable and persuasive manner of the truths that are corroborated by these signs. Taken together, these signs consistently and emphatically impress upon man that he is neither without any God, nor is he the servant of a multiplicity of gods. Rather, the only right course for him is to serve and worship the one true God. Furthermore, man has not been sent to this world as one who is absolutely free and unaccountable, as one endowed with the right to act as one pleases, nor as an irresponsible being accountable to no one. On the contrary, after man completes the term of his worldly life, he will return to his Lord with the record of his deeds to face God's reckoning. Thereafter, he will be rewarded or punished in light of his performance. Hence, it is in man's own interest to follow the guidance sent to him by his Lord through his prophets and as embodied in the scriptures, and to give up acting as though he were endowed with the right to act as he pleases. Thus, all possible measures have been taken by God to direct man to the right way. The truth has been explained to him in a myriad of ways. A whole range of signs provide for his admonition. He has also been granted the faculties of sight, hearing, and rational thinking. So if man then turns a blind eye to all these signs, closes his ears to every instruction and admonition, and uses his head and heart to weave together warped philosophies of life, it would be no exaggeration to say that none is more criminal than man himself. Hence, when such a man returns to his Lord after completing his term of life, he certainly deserves a severe punishment for his rebellion.